Second John, our verses, verse 8, watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are grateful for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this day to remind ourselves of who you are, to worship you, and to hear the true gospel. We pray, Lord, that we will indeed understand this true gospel, believe it wholeheartedly. Father, we pray that you will be glorified because of this exhortation to watch ourselves. May we not only watch ourselves, but retain what we have within us and also receive a full reward. We pray, Lord, that this will be true of each and every one of us. To your glory, for our salvation, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John has, in this epistle, made a contrast in verses 4 to 6, which we have seen in previous studies. And now he is telling us from a negative perspective of what might happen, what could happen, and what will happen to us. Verses 4 to 6, in a positive direction, that we ought to seek the commandments of God and walk in love and walk in the truth. However, all around us, and even within the church, there are many deceivers. That's in verse 7. Many deceivers and antichrists, verse 7. Because of that fact, it is necessary in our verse to watch, to be awake, to be alert, to pay attention. It's necessary for us to be this way in verse 8. He'll continue to explain the contrast in verse 9 that there are people who go too far. They go too far. They do not abide in the teaching of Christ. Therefore, they do not have God. God is not their Father. There is no salvation for them, no eternal life that awaits them. And then further instructions on how to deal with these deceivers, these antichrists, these heretics. Verses 10 and 11, he teaches us to avoid them, have nothing to do with them, and don't even pretend with them. That's in verses 10 and 11. Returning to verse 8, let's keep in mind this exhortation. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. To be watchful, to be attentive, to be awake, to pay attention requires an active choice. It requires very much diligence. It does not take place with apathy. It does not take place with laziness. It does not take place with distractions. It has to take place with alertness and keen attentiveness. That's what it means to watch. He's speaking to us as though we are soldiers that are on guard. We are soldiers on guard in the Christian life. And a soldier on guard cannot be drowsy, cannot be asleep, cannot be inattentive to his duties. He has to be alert for every second. For every second, he has to be watchful. And that's who we are. Verse 8 continues when it says, yourselves, watch yourselves. Whenever this pronoun, known as a reciprocal pronoun, whenever a reciprocal pronoun is used, we have to be very, very careful in the context to determine what it means. Often we are not taught grammar in schools or not taught it properly. A reciprocal pronoun has different uses. In this case, the proper sense is watch yourselves equals watch for yourself, meaning for your benefit. Watch for your benefit. Because we cannot be thinking that it won't happen to us. It may happen to us. It will happen to us, depending on what it is. So for our benefit, that's what it means, watch yourselves. Further, misinterpretations of this reciprocal pronoun may be the following. Some people think when it says watch yourselves, it means you look after yourself, but don't look after other people. You examine your own sins, but don't be mindful of others' sins. Just ignore their sins. Shower grace on them. Shower love on them. Just love on them, as they say these days. Love on them. And don't be concerned about others. Only be concerned about yourself. That's not what watch yourselves means. It cannot mean it, because the belief that we should not be attentive or mindful of what is happening in the lives of others, that we should not, is not a biblical concept. It's not in Scripture at all. Certainly, we should first watch ourselves to be able to watch others. We should first repent of our own sins to help others to repent. Certainly, that is biblical, but it is completely unbiblical, unloving, and not God-fearing to avoid helping others to watch themselves. It is thoroughly biblical. Another misinterpretation of watch yourselves is to think it means watch by yourself. Meaning, watch by yourself equals I have within me the power I need. I have within me grace endowed by God. I have within me human strength, human wisdom, human effort, human good deeds to take care of my own salvation. Watch by yourself, meaning you're not dependent upon the grace of God. You're not dependent upon the grace of Christ. You're not dependent upon the grace of the Spirit of grace. You are needing to work out your own salvation without God in you. God doesn't have to be in you. You just do it yourself. He does not mean it that way either. He's not speaking of good works for salvation. He's not speaking of works salvation or works righteousness. He doesn't mean it that way at all. We know he doesn't mean it that way because every other place in Scripture teaches against it. Every other place in Scripture teaches that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Salvation, that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. 2, 8, and 9 of Ephesians. And we are also taught, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Not on the basis, but by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Found in Titus 3, 4, and 5. Titus 3, 4, and 5. He's not teaching that we take care of our own soul without the grace of God. No. After our conversion, the Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit of grace is within us. And it is his grace that illumines us, empowers us, directs us to do the will of God. The verse that was quoted, it was misquoted on purpose for works salvation. That is Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation. People actually think who believe in free will, Arminianism, just as it was taught by John Wesley in one of his sermons. He taught work out your own salvation, and he was teaching it to unbelievers and believers, telling them that salvation depends on them. That's what he meant by misquoting Philippians 2, 12, and 13. But it goes on in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 13, which completes the sentence and completes the thought of the apostle in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Work out your salvation. It is our duty to live a certain way, but how is it possible that we are even able to do that? Philippians 2:13 explains, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That doctrine is taught throughout Scripture. Even it is taught in Hebrews 13:20 to 21. Hebrews 13:20 to 21, when it says, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The scripture says that God works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. So none of those misinterpretations are possible, both in context and in the context of the rest of scripture. Keeping in mind that we ought to watch ourselves for our benefit, for the benefit of our souls, he says, why? That you might not lose what we have accomplished. That you might not lose what we have accomplished. Which means it is possible to lose whatever grace, whatever benefits, whatever good things God has been accomplishing through the preaching of the word. It's possible to lose it. It's possible for it to go away, for it to dissipate and disappear. It's possible for that to happen. That's why he says, as a warning, as an antidote, as a way to prevent the loss of what we have accomplished, the way to prevent the loss of the good things God has accomplished in us is to watch ourselves. If we do not watch ourselves, then what will happen? While we are lazy, while we are sleepy, while we are inattentive, then the enemy will come and snatch away because we are inattentive. We would be inattentive, similar to Abner. We would be like Abner. Abner, though he was a commander, a military man, he was meeting another military man. And what happened to him? Abner died like a fool died. 2 Samuel 3:33 said, Abner died like a fool died. Joab came with murderous intentions to meet Abner in a private setting. Abner thought everything was in peace between Joab and Abner. That's the way Abner looked at it. Abner did not realize that though David had good intentions for Abner, Joab had evil intentions for Abner. And Abner receives the greeting from Joab and wasn't on guard for Joab to unsheath his sword and then stick his sword into the side of Abner and kill him on the spot. Abner died as a fool dies. Abner was not watching himself. Physically, he was not watching himself. He lost whatever he was about to accomplish. He was in progress. He was trying to take and transfer the rest of the tribes, besides the tribe of Judah, which David already governed. He was trying to get all the rest of the tribes of Israel to regather under the headship, under the kingship of David. He was in that direction, and he was about to succeed. But guess what happened? Misery took place and confusion took place. He lost what he was trying to accomplish. He lost it by his sudden foolish death. Why? He wasn't watching. He wasn't aware. He thought that Joab was a good man, a peaceful man, and had no ill intentions against him. That's not the pattern of the Christian life. It should not happen that way. What should happen instead? Verse 8. But that you may receive a full reward. That you may receive a full reward. There are two main ways to take this expression, full reward. It obviously has to do with the life to come, not this life, because nobody is fully rewarded in the Christian life during our stay upon earth. But it is in the life to come, this full reward. Is the full reward a reference simply and only to eternal life? Many interpreters take it that way. The full reward is only in reference to eternal life. And They do not take reward to be after an accomplishment, meaning after some good work we do, then God gives us eternal life. Or after many good works, then the reward of eternal life or the wage of eternal life is given to those who are the most faithful. No, they don't take it that way. It should not be taken that way. Reward does not have to do with receiving something one deserves after accomplishing something great. But full reward to them equals eternal life. Now, it is true that reward is mentioned as eternal life elsewhere in Scripture. However, it is better, most likely the case, that what the apostle means, especially since he says full, he doesn't say that you may receive your reward. He says full reward. And he says full reward likely because he is speaking of the believer, the true believer, who should receive the full rewards of the accomplishments or the deeds he has accomplished in Christ after his conversion, not to earn salvation, but in addition to salvation. That is, the lot or the consequence, the outcome of receiving rewards on the day of judgment does not mean everyone will be equal in heaven forever. Equal in terms of eternal life, yes, but not equal in terms of rewards in addition to eternal life. That is the way we shall take it, and we shall seek to show it from some other scriptures. It's not good to do well and then finally end in the wrong way. It's not good to be that way. It's good until the last breath to remain faithful to that end. That's what's happened to Stephen. Upon his last breath, he remained faithful till the end. That's what Christ did. He remained faithful until the very end. And that should be the same with each of us. To remain faithful, to receive a full reward until the very end of life. Keeping this in mind, keeping this interpretation in mind of verse 8, let's now reiterate some points here. The need to watch ourselves, the need to take care, the need to be vigilant and diligent in the Christian life. Not to be lax, not to be lazy, not to be drowsy, sleepy, inattentive, but to watch ourselves. This exhortation appears many, many times. And we restrict ourselves even or only to the New Testament. But even here, we're going to see that there are many, many references. The Bible does expect us to be alert at all times. First, our first couple of passages, three passages, will be in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. Matthew 16, 5. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We also ought to be aware, watch out and beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were hypocrites, and the Sadducees were explicit deniers of the truth. The Sadducees denied resurrection. The Pharisees believed in it. Though they believed in it, they did not live according to it, so they were hypocrites. The Sadducees were outright deniers of supernaturalism, yet claiming to be the priests of God and the teachers of God. Both were hypocrites in a sense, but anything that comes from their doctrine is leaven. There are people like that today. So therefore, we have to be on guard. We have to beware and watch out. Now we go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And if we are turning there, keep our place in Matthew 26 and also find Luke 22. We're going to compare Matthew 26 to Luke 22. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord is in the garden with his disciples, and he tells them that they need to be praying, to be alert, aware, and praying. Let's see what he says. 26:36. 26:36 to 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." He's in the garden. He knows he's about to be arrested. He told them he is about to be betrayed. He told them to be watchful and prayerful that they might not enter into temptation. He told them, right? He told them, and yet what happened to them? This is nighttime. So what happens? They sleep. We might say, well, isn't nighttime the time to sleep? So why is Jesus criticizing them, confronting them, rebuking them for being sleepy at nighttime? Well, they shouldn't be sleepy at nighttime. One reason why. He told them not to be sleepy because something is about to happen. Do we, whenever Jesus says this or that, or this is about to happen, are we paying attention and waiting for that to happen? If we're not, then we're behaving just like these disciples. Also, let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. This is the same incident. Let's see the reason that they were sleepy. It wasn't actually because it was nighttime. Luke 22:45. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow." They were sleeping from sorrow. These days, people say, well, he's anxious, he's sorrowful, he had a rough day, he had this, he had that. It's okay for him to ignore or neglect this or that aspect of his Christian life. After all, he worked all night Saturday, so it's okay for him to miss church. It's okay, he can sleep in and miss church. People say things like that. But what did Luke say? They were sleeping from sorrow. They were sleeping because they were sorrowful, mournful over the fact that Jesus was about to be betrayed. And today we might say, if you're sleeping from sorrow, that's okay. Sleep it off. Sleep it away. And then when you wake up, you'll feel better. Don't people say that? They rationalize like that? It's okay to sleep from sorrow? But in this case, Jesus rebukes them. He says it's not okay. Even to sleep from sorrow, it's not okay. It's necessary to be alert, to be attentive in the Christian life. And we know what happened. He was then immediately arrested. And they were unprepared. Because when he was arrested, what did they do? It says they all left him and fled. Not just the three disciples who were sleeping, all the disciples except Judas, who was a guide to bring them to the garden. But the 11 disciples, they left him and fled. They all did. They weren't ready for the imminent temptation. Next, Mark 13. Mark 13. In reference to the return of Christ, the last days, things that are definitely going to happen. We read Mark 13. Notice how often he says, be on guard, watch, take heed, keep alert. Mark 13, starting at verse 1, 13, 1 to 37. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, for that is not yet the end. For nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you up to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter in to get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never shall. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at crowing, or in the morning, lest he comes suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. To repeat, verse 5 says, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 21, and then if anyone says to you, 21, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. Verse 23, but take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Verse 28, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. There are ways to discern and recognize, but you cannot discern, recognize, and see if your eyes are closed. 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. Verse 34, stay on the alert. 35, be on the alert. 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. If he tells us so much, so often, between his first and second coming, to be on the alert, what are we supposed to understand? What are we supposed to do? Pay attention. Be on the alert. Be watchful. There is no time to twiddle the thumbs. No time to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. No time to eat and drink and stand up to play. No time. Next we go to Luke. Luke 8. Luke 8. Luke 8, 16 to 18. Luke 8, 16 to 18. Luke 8, 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. God is going to reveal hidden things. Hidden things will come to light. Then he says in 18, therefore, take care how you listen. Take care, pay attention, be watchful, mindful how you listen. We cannot listen vainly. We cannot listen haphazardly or casually. We have to be very careful how we listen. Why? Why should we be very careful? Because we might lose what was accomplished. He says then there in verse 18, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. He's going to lose it all. It's going to disappear. Luke 12 and verse 13. 12, 13 to 21. Luke 12, 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In our greed, we store up for ourselves. We do not think about eternal life. We do not think about others and sharing with others, but we also are not thinking of our own souls. We accumulate so much and we don't consider that we might die tonight. If we die tonight, who's going to own it all? And it's a fool who is so intoxicated, so unaware of matters of life and death, that his greed intoxicates him. His greed makes him inattentive. His greed makes him pleasure-seeking. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Instead of living for eternal life, he lives for this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These remaining verses will read very quickly. Most of them are self-evident. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Galatians 5:15. We'll start at 13. 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. We might be consumed by one another if we are not practicing love. Ephesians 5:15 to 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is wisdom. But it's possible to walk as foolish men, unwise men, not making the most of our time. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Philippians 3:1-2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. To be reminded is no problem. And the teacher, the good teacher, should be desirous of reminding the people. He says, no trouble to me. It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard for you. And what is it that we must know? We must beware of the dogs. Who are the dogs? The dogs are the wild and ravenous false teachers. Beware of the evil workers. They pretend to be good, but they're doing evil. Beware of the false circumcision. They preach circumcision, but it's a false circumcision. We must always beware. Colossians chapter 2. He is in Colossians combating false philosophies and religions. And he tells us this. Colossians 2:8-10. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And then he continues to describe our redemption in Christ. If only the true wisdom is only found in Christ, who is deity in bodily form, revealed to us. If that's where true wisdom is found, then we should not allow anyone to take us captive through philosophy and empty deception, traditions of men, elementary principles of the world. Nothing like that should consume our thinking, take over our thinking. We have to beware. And in fact, remove it from our thinking completely and fully. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 to 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Timothy is to guard the true gospel. It's been entrusted to him. If he is to guard the true gospel, at the same time, he's to avoid worldly and empty chatter. By worldly and empty chatter, he doesn't mean talking about childish things like 2- and 3-year-olds like to talk about. He's not saying that. By worldly and empty chatter, he's talking about false knowledge, false doctrine, false theology. That's what he's talking about. Avoid them and also avoid going astray from the faith. Some of these people have claimed the true gospel, and then eventually they start mixing it and mingling it with a false gospel, and they say, no, this is the true gospel. So what are they doing? They're losing what was already accomplished, and they're going astray from the faith. And they're calling it knowledge, true knowledge, when it's actually false knowledge. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. If we have come to believe in this true gospel, are we holding on to it fastly? Are we holding on to it with our whole strength, our total strength? Because if we're not, through the Holy Spirit, we're compromising it. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4:15. After explaining Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, he tells us, "Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching, warning one another of false teachers." Hebrews chapter 3. How often? This passage will tell us how often. Hebrews chapter 3:12-13. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." How often should we be encouraging and admonishing one another? It says day after day, as long as it is still called today. Every day, we should be finding these opportunities to encourage and admonish one another. Because what could happen? This is the problem with those who hear an exhortation, "Watch yourselves." They say, "I'm okay, everything's fine." We think like Abner, "Everything's going to be fine. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm secure. I'm safe. Nothing will happen to me." But he tells us twice in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Lest there should be in any one of you." It could happen to any one of you. It happened to Abner. It will happen to others. It will happen to us if we are careless with the Christian life. And one more, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John 5 and verse 21. "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Guard yourselves from idols. Little children. Therefore, we ought to be watchful. How about now this concept? We've touched on it based on a couple of verses that we have already read. But what about the thought that what we do now possess, we might lose and not obtain a full reward? What we do currently possess, we might lose. Does he mean lose in reference to lose salvation? Or does he mean lose in terms of lose as a possession of what we are currently experiencing? We do not believe in the loss of salvation, so he must mean, because the scriptures don't teach that, he must mean lose in reference to what we think we have. Remember that verse in Luke 8:18? "Even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." This is for those who have learned much truth, for those who have experienced much deliverance from the ways of the world, somebody who has been delivered from gambling, drunkenness, adultery. Now he's not practicing those sins, but he might lose even what knowledge he has. Maybe he might go back to those sins, or he may not go back to those sins, but he wants nothing to do with God and the things of God. He says, this is not for me. And therefore, he avoids the Bible and avoids church altogether. That's the kind of loss we're talking about. He knows the truth, but then he gives it up. He throws it away. It goes away. If that is the case, does the scripture teach us and show us this very fact and truth? Yes, indeed. The prime New Testament example of this is Judas Iscariot. Didn't Judas Iscariot, according to Matthew 10, 1 to 4, didn't Judas Iscariot have endowed the ability to cast out demons and to heal people of diseases? Did he not have the true gospel taught to him by the Lord? Yes. Judas Iscariot, and he went about healing people and he went about preaching the true gospel. Matthew 10, 1 to 4. Judas Iscariot did so. But we know by Matthew 27, 3 to 5, Matthew 27, 3 to 5, that and 2 Corinthians 7, 10, that Judas Iscariot did not possess true salvation. He hanged himself, and he had the sorrow that produces death. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. Judas Iscariot possessed much, but he lost it all. He lost it all. What about in Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they are in the church being taught by the apostles. In the church of the apostles, Ananias and Sapphira. And they were going along with many things. There were many very rich people who were giving up their riches in order to sell their possessions to give to the poor in the church. They were doing so. And they laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. This is 4:35. Acts 4:35 says this. And then what do Ananias and Sapphira lose? They were in the church of the apostles. They had the true teaching. They had much of the physical benefits and goodness of God. They had a lot of wealth. But when they sold their wealth, their property, they lied about the sale price. They were pretending and lying about the sale price. That was their sin. And when they did, what happened to them one by one? They died instantly. When they lied to the Apostle Peter, instantly they died. They lost what they could have gained or benefited from what they had gained. They lost it all. Simon the magician, also called Simon Magus, M-A-G-U-S. In church history, he's known as Simon Magus. But Simon the magician, Acts chapter 8, from 4 to 24, we read of his belief and baptism. In 8, 4 to 24, we read of it. Notice we pick it up at verse 13. 8:13, it says, "And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." He was in his previous life a magician, black magic, dark magic. And it says he himself believed and was baptized and continued on with Philip. He was also observing the signs and great miracles taking place, constantly amazed. Was he a believer or unbeliever? An unbeliever. Because we find from 14 to 24, he says the following. We pick it up at 19. 8:19, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Verse 24 is his fake repentance. It's not a true repentance. It's not true based on this context, which we shall see, but also in the history of the church, nobody believes, especially right after the apostles, nobody believed that this Simon Magus actually did repent, because he is held out to be an example of one of the most devious of the false teachers in the history of the church after the apostles. Well, what was his sin? He thought he could have the powers of the Holy Spirit with money. He could buy the powers of the Holy Spirit. So he wants to give the apostles some silver to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. What does Peter do? Peter immediately knows what kind of a man he is by the manifestation of this evil deed. Peter immediately knows, in verse 20, may your silver perish with you. Immediately, he doesn't say, what did you say? Could you repeat it? Have I misunderstood you? I know you're a believer, you're a brother in Christ, but let's sit down and talk about this. Does he let him, Simon the magician, ramble and wrangle? No. He doesn't do any of that. But also, Simon the magician, he loses everything. He loses everything. May your silver perish with you. Verse 21, you have no part or portion. Your heart is not right before God. 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord if possible. Because he's saying it might not be possible. Because he doesn't finally know if Simon the magician is of the elect or not. So he says, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. He's still, according to Peter, a slave of sin. You're in the bondage of iniquity. And Simon's fake repentance is manifested in 24 by saying, you pray for me. Why don't you pray, Simon? Why don't you also pray for yourself? Yes, it's okay for somebody else to pray for you, but you are completely ignoring the fact that you need to beat your breast, bow your head, and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like the tax collector did. Fake, and therefore he lost it all. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. When the false teachers had infiltrated the Galatian churches, the apostle was very both concerned and angry at the same time. He says this in Galatians 3, verse 4. Galatians 3, 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Why did the Galatians suffer for Christ? If they are now believing the false teachers, when they suffered believing the true gospel, it would now be in vain. Their suffering would be in vain. Also chapter 4:11, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Labored over you in vain. Who else experienced this kind of vain labor? Well, we know finally, it did happen to one Demas. 2 Timothy 4:9-10. 2 Timothy 4:9-10. Everything was lost here also. 2 Timothy 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He had much great discipleship under the apostles and their disciples. But he wanted nothing to do with any of it. He loved the present world, so he lost it all. It's all gone, blown away, and useless. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter describes how we ought to be growing in righteousness, growing in knowledge, growing in excellence, godliness, in all of the virtues of the Christian life. We should be growing. But what happens when we're not growing? 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's necessary not to be useless, not to be unfruitful, not to lack the qualities of growing in the virtues of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These must be increasing. When they are not, then one is blind or short-sighted. He had some benefit. He was purified from his former sins, but it's of no eternal value now. That's why all of us have to be making certain about God's calling and choosing of us. And we should be doing this diligently. Be all the more diligent. Watch yourselves, in other words. Then, chapter 2. 2 Peter 2:17-22. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Those who pursue their sins, they, it says in verse 18, they entice by fleshly desires. That is, the false teachers will entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. There are some who are going to live in error and others who will barely escape. And it's better not to know the way of the truth, he says in verses 20 to 22. It's better not to know the way of the truth than to know the way of the truth and to ditch it all, to abandon it all, and to go back to one's sins. That's losing it all. But one more aspect, and then we close. The one more aspect is losing the full reward could that be a matter of losing rewards, not jeopardizing salvation? Losing rewards and not jeopardizing salvation. The one example we have is in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We know, it's common knowledge, that King Josiah, from 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35 and elsewhere, that he was a righteous and godly king. And it is said of him that he loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might in 2 Kings 23:25. 2 Kings 23:25 says that of no one else in Scripture, that he loved the Lord that way. King Josiah did. He was no doubt a righteous king. And after he died, we read this. After he died in 2 Chronicles 35:25-27. Then Jeremiah the prophet, chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion, as written in the law of the Lord, and his acts first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So after his death, he is still an example of a godly king. But he experienced a premature death because he disobeyed God, King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 35:20-24. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, that he may not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. It says clearly in 21 to 22, especially verse 22, the Holy Spirit says that Necho spoke from the mouth of God. Necho spoke from the mouth of God. And if he did, Josiah should have listened. But he didn't. He went into battle and lost his life in battle. This is a godly king who lost a reward for this disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 3:10 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3:10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and upon it, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." The foundation of the building, the spiritual building, is Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. He is our salvation. But upon our salvation, we have either good deeds or evil deeds. Good deeds described as gold, silver, precious stones. Evil deeds described as wood, hay, straw. The day of judgment will have fire that reveals which of the deeds will remain. And he says in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He will lose rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. He'll be saved, but suffer loss, which is likely the meaning of 2 John verse 8. This is what should not happen to us. Our deeds upon Christ, after conversion and faith in Christ, by the grace of Christ, we ought to be building our spiritual building with gold, silver, and precious stones, which are good deeds, godliness. Shall we watch ourselves so that what is accomplished in us is not lost, but receive a full reward? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.